So yes, you have seen the story. These are the first 44 verses. After the raising of Lazarus, then comes this description. Again, a reading from John chapter 11. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, "What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and will destroy both our holy place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was about to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the dispersed people of God. So from that day on, they planned to put Jesus to death. Let us pray. Gracious God, come near to us once more through your word, through the image, through the story, through your grace. Remind us of your message of light in the midst of darkness and of life that is stronger than death. For you are truly our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, you've just heard and seen the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And you heard then a short description of what happened next. Jesus first visited the tomb of his deceased friend, where he encountered Lazarus's sisters, Martha and Mary. And he says to them, "I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me will never die." He then calls forth Lazarus from the tomb, and he tells the crowd to unbind him from his burial cloths. Hesitant, likely in shock, this mixture of family and friends slowly moves forward to encounter the now living Lazarus. They unwrap the cloths from the man that they had only recently wrapped. They removed the cloth from his head so that his eyes once more could blink and focus and see the face of his loved ones. And the crowd then moves to embrace the man whom they'd believed just shortly before that they would never embrace again. In that moment, they likely hugged one another out of wonder, out of amazement, out of a newfound faith. Key point. At Lazarus' tomb, the people were drawn together around Christ. And in that act, they all were made fully alive. Now we leave that scene for a moment and we heard then what happens next, about a mile and a half away, there in the city of Jerusalem. Scripture tells us that after Lazarus was raised, some people went to the Jewish leaders and told them what Jesus had done. Not what Jesus had said, but rather what he had done. They didn't tell the chief priests how Martha called Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. They didn't tell the scribes and the temple leaders that Jesus had said he was a resurrection and the life. No, they only told what Jesus did. That he'd worked a miracle, that now a crowd was believing in him. And so the subtext of their reporting is easy to guess. This outsider Jesus was now making a name for himself that Rome would hear about and get nervous about and possibly act on in such a way that all of them would be at risk now. The temple itself, the positions of privilege that some of the Jewish leaders had, all that would be swept away as if in a dream if Rome felt threatened by a Messiah rabble-rouser. In that moment then, behind the locked doors, Caiaphas knew that something had to be done, and he felt compelled to act and to act quickly. And so he makes his preference known to the leadership. It is better for one man to die than the entire nation to be destroyed. Caiaphas went for the quick fix. He told the others around him, don't ask questions. Don't think through other options. Let's look for an easy way out. Let's choose the quick fix. We've all had Caiaphas moments because, frankly, all of us love quick fixes. Now, they may occur in different settings and they may arise from different motivations, but they all are seeking to avoid what is best to be done for the long haul. Example. Quick fixes are big on denial. You or someone you love likely has said at some point, I've got a nagging pain in my arm or in my chest. It's probably just heartburn or maybe a muscle strain. I'll take some Tylenol and I'll be better tomorrow. How many of you have heard this said or said it yourself? Quick fixes are dangerously big on denial. Example. Quick fixes love easy answers. And even better, they love easy money. State governments love easy money. And there are few sources of easy money better than from casinos. In 2010, which state took in the most money from casinos? Nevada, with its Las Vegas showgirls? New Jersey with its Atlantic City boardwalk? No, Pennsylvania did. Pennsylvania took in $1.3 billion from slots and table games, more than all the other states. Now, statistically, in every community, about 15% of the people hate gambling, and 85% either like it or tolerate it. And more states simply offer it, because they have the votes. Regardless of the human cost, regardless of the wasting of people's limited resources on rigged games of chance. Former Governor Ed Rendell had his famous outburst last year on 60 Minutes, in which he literally shouted at Leslie Stahl saying, look, those people would lose that money anyway. You're simpletons, you're idiots if you don't get that. Casino money can do some good, but relying on such resources is neither healthy nor sustainable for the long term. It's a quick fix. Example. Quick fixes are big on simplistic answers. Migration patterns of people who leave their home to find work or a better future in another area can cause trouble for some people. And so governments are quick to find quick fixes, like erecting walls. Ask Mark about the social and the personal cost inflicted on the families who live by the wall that we've chosen to erect along the U.S. and Mexican border. Ask about the $4 billion that has been spent to erect a 700-mile fence that's 17 feet high made out of steel mesh, whose main impact does not stop illegal crossings at the U.S. border, but only increases the personal risks and the dehumanizing hardships faced by the people who cross anyway, seeking work, rapidly being hired, seeking reunion with their family. Robert Frost was right. Something there is that doesn't love a wall. Whether erected in Texas or erected in Jerusalem, walls are simplistic, flawed, quick fixes when we refuse to invest in the necessary resources and time to find the real answers to the questions and challenges of living together faithfully. Example. Quick fixes are sustained by stereotypes and by fear. If you demonize and stereotype those who are different from you, then it becomes quite easy suddenly to inflict all sorts of injustice. The recent homicide case of Florida youth Trayvon Martin illustrates this. Now, the broad details of that story are fairly well known now. It involves a neighbor who was claiming that Martin was suspicious looking based on his skin color being black and wearing a hooded sweatshirt. The man calls 911 and eventually shoots the young man, but walks away from the scene unarrested because of a Florida law that grants immunity to anyone who, quote, stood their ground and were only defending themselves against attack. The attack in this case simply involved a 17-year-old youth who was carrying Skittles and a can of iced tea. The attack shows how dangerous it can still be in America, not only to drive while black or shop while black, but now even to walk while black. As if last year's case in Pittsburgh of Jordan Miles, the Kappa Honor student beaten by undercover police officers while he was carrying simply a can of Mountain Dew, wasn't enough proof. 23 states have this Stand Your Ground law. Thankfully, Pennsylvania is not one of them. But the persistent evidence is there of ongoing racial profiling, of senseless acts of violence against people of color, people of different ethnicities or sexual orientations. That's all around us. And the reality is these incidents are fresh wounds daily inflicted on the body of Christ, that is our community, that is our nation. Now, all four examples I mentioned are messy. Casino gambling, border patrols, racial profiling, irrational gun laws. Which is precisely why quick fixes are so tempting. They offer us easy outs to avoid with dealing with the messiness of life. Better that Pennsylvania profit from casinos than letting all that money go to some other state. Better that one child be gunned down, one miracle worker from Nazareth be crucified, than an entire nation come to terms with what is God's true will for our life and justice together. Quick fixes are all around us today as they were all around Jesus in his time. Caiaphas gave voice to one quick fix. Let one man die, lest the whole nation be put at risk. Pilate offered a quick fix when he asked for a bowl of water and literally washed his hands of Jesus' fate, as if somehow believing that act absolved him from all responsibility for Jesus' crucifixion. The soldiers employed quick fixes as they humiliated Jesus, mocking him, whipping him, gambling for his cloak. And the disciples took the quick fix of running away, of hiding, denying, disavowing their Lord. Now, when Jesus took time to reflect on all of these events as they were about to unfold, he said these words as recorded in John chapter 12, the very next chapter. He said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler, the power of this world, will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself." I wish I had a quick fix for quick fixes. A simple answer for the messiness and the complications of this life. I don't, but what I do have, I freely give to you. Quick fixes are always about disengaging. Faithful living is always about engaging, connecting, coming together. Jesus promises that as he is lifted up sacrificially on the cross, miraculously on Easter morning, he will draw people to himself. You and I and all people will be brought together, finding strength and healing and new vision in this life together in Christ. The answer is not to be found in quick fixes of individualism, of gun laws claiming a man's home is his inviolable castle, of walls that keep us separate and unequal, or prejudices and stereotypes that thrive on fear and racism. The answer is found in what Dr. King called the beloved community, a sacrificial community that seeks the best for all. For all are loved by God. So hold on to the key point from today's drama and story. Jesus calls forth Lazarus from the tomb and tells the crowd, "You unbind him." Hesitant, likely in shock, the mixture of family and friends slowly moves forward to encounter the now living Lazarus. And they remove the cloth from his head, so that his eyes once more blinked in the light and saw those he loved. They embrace the man they believed they would never embrace again. And in that moment, they likely hugged one another in wonder, in amazement, in newfound faith. For at Lazarus' tomb, the people were drawn together around Christ, and then all of them were made truly alive. Christ being lifted up on the cross, lifted up from the grave, draws all people together. And in that engagement, in that connection, we are made fully alive. Everything else is denial and disengagement and just a quick fix. Amen.
Beloved of God, as sure as Mark and I are standing side by side with one another today, each and every day when we go to God in prayer, we stand literally and figuratively beside our brothers and sisters, both near and far. And so as we lift our voices in prayer today, Mark will pray, and then I will pray, and collectively we will lift our voices saying the Lord's Prayer, using the language that is most comfortable for each of us. Let us go to the throne of God this morning.
Damos gracias, oh Dios, porque tú nos has llamado a salir de la muerte de esta vida, a entrar a tu vida, una vida de abundancia. Y en esta mañana, oh Dios, pedimos que tú obres en gran manera, no solamente en nuestras vidas, pero también en la vida de este mundo. Donde haya divisiones y hostilidad, tú, oh Dios, tú obras en gran manera para traer unidad y reconciliación. Y úsenos, oh Dios, para ser instrumentos de tu amor y tu gracia en todo lo que hagamos.
Most gracious and loving God, this world is so big, and the cares that we all carry are many. But you are God. You are a God who loves us and keeps us and cares for us. And so we come this morning thanking you for everything that you have done, for your mercies that are new each and every morning, for your grace and your faithfulness. And we also come this morning, Lord God, lifting to you those things that weigh heavy on our hearts. We know that you are a God who is able to bring life out of death. And so we pray, Lord God, for individuals who are broken, for relationships that are unreconciled. We pray, Lord God, for those who are sick in mind, body, and spirit. We pray for those who are on our sick list this morning. We know that you are indeed our healer. It is by your stripes that our healings have already been made known. And we pray for those who are grieving, most especially for the Johnston and the Krager families. We know that you are a God who will comfort in the time of sorrow. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are on the other side of the borders. We pray, Lord, that you would provide all that they stand in need of, and that someday you would break down the walls that divide us, that we would come to realize that we are all your children and that you love us all and that you have created a world that which can sustain and provide for each and every one of us. We pray for those in this community who don't have enough to eat, who have no place to lay their heads, no place to call home. Again, we thank you for being a God who is in the midst of this life with us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, which rules and abides within each and every one of us, and most especially for your Son, who came and lived among us and taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.